Hello, friends, and welcome to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope this message will equip, encourage, and edify you in your journey of life. We'd love to connect with you. Please email us at info@coastlinecc.org. And for more information about our church and our services, visit coastlinecc.org. Now let's open our hearts and open God's Word. If you're like me, there have been times when you are on a journey, on a driving trip, on a road trip, or maybe you're just going through town trying to find the quickest way possible to a certain destination, and you use your GPS. I remember back when there was no GPS on the phones, I had the good old Garmin. Who had a good old Garmin? Come on, Garmin in the car, yeah, right there on the dashboard. And it was, I thought I was so cool, I thought I was so rich. I got this little map on my dashboard, I can go wherever I want. And then when I discovered that the phone had the map, I thought I was even cooler. Now it's just literally, no one will ever grow up with a phone and think that's weird. But for us, for this generation, we were there for the Garmin. And some of you were there for the MapQuest. Who were there for the MapQuest people there? I was too, man, right when I started driving, but not much before that. But if you're driving, there's times when I'm looking at my Apple Maps and Siri's trying to say, you should turn right here. And I'm thinking, I don't think that's the fastest way to go, Siri. You're like, you think you know the Cape, but I know a little bit better than you, Siri. I live here, okay? I know the traffic in the summer. I'm not going to go up 28. I'm going to go around and use Winslow Grade. I'm going to do these other things. I'm going to find a different way around. And oftentimes, if you've done that, if you've decided to go against the GPS, they don't get mad at you. Siri doesn't say, what are you doing? I told you to turn right. Why did you go straight? No, often, and now she's listening to me right now. She's going to say, hey, I'm talking to you. When you decide to go against the GPS, what, anyone know the word that it starts to say? Recalculating, rerouting. Maybe you got an Android and it says something weird, okay? But if you're normal and you're saved, you have an Apple phone is what you have now. But it says recalculating, rerouting. It doesn't scold you. It doesn't give up. And you say, fine, find your own way. I'm done giving you directions, man. It just kind of figures a way to your destination going the way that you decided. It reroutes you and keeps leading you to your destination. And oftentimes, that's exactly how God's plan works. You might detour. You might rebel a little bit, go against what God, maybe go a different direction than God has been leading you. But God, thank the Lord, never gives up on us. And Jonah's story reminds us of this foundational truth about God having a plan for me. I believe God has a plan for me. So let's look at the scriptures this morning. Jonah chapter 1, and we'll start right in verse number 1. Look what it says in Jonah 1, 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. God calls down to Jonah, this preacher, this prophet, and says, I want you to go to Nineveh, this wicked city. They're rebelling against me. They're worshiping idols, and they're doing awful things. I want you to go and cry against it. I want you to go and preach my judgment and tell them they need to get right. This was Jonah's job. Jonah was already a preacher. It wasn't like this was a brand new call. This is just God saying, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. And before we go saying, wow, what a, he should have just done it. We're going to see what he does. Nineveh, by the way, was a very wicked city. And not just a wicked city like maybe you think of Las Vegas, something like that, Sin City. These people hated the people of God, the Israelites. And they would kill them and they would cut off their heads and put them on a stake and put them out in the city. So you can understand, I guess, from a human perspective, why Jonah did what he did in verse number 3. God says, very clearly, no reading between the lines here, get up, go to Nineveh, preach to them. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Nineveh is northeast from where Jonah is. Tarshish is west. So Jonah goes the opposite direction. He says he found a ship in verse 3 going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah says, I hear what you're saying, God. I know what you're asking me to do. and I am just going to choose not to do it. I'm going to go the opposite way. In fact, I'm even going to use my own finances and money to pay a fare to get on a boat to get as far away from what you want me to do as possible. And before we go pointing fingers at Jonah, I have no doubt that all of us have done the same type of thing in our lives. God may not be calling us to go to Africa to be a missionary, but God may be calling you to speak to that coworker about Christ at work, and you have said, I'm going to pay the fare and get in the ship and go the opposite direction. God may be saying, hey, I want you to use your finances to do this for the work of God. And you say, yeah, but I got this to do. Whatever it may be. Here's the first thought this morning. God's plan, we're talking about God's plan for me. God's plan has a purpose. Jonah was not chosen by accident. It wasn't just, the wrong person was picked. Jonah, for whatever reason it may be, whether it was fear of the people of the Ninevites, who obviously had killed Israelites before, maybe it was some prejudice there. Obviously in the Old Testament there was a lot of prejudice. Maybe it was prejudice. We don't know for sure, but either way, Jonah's like, I'm not doing that. God had a purpose for Jonah to preach repentance to a lost city, to a wicked people that were totally against God. But Jonah ran. He ran. And as we'll see through the short book of Jonah, and Jonah didn't see it in the moment, but God's plans for you, God's plans for Jonah are always bigger than our plans. God's plan for me are always bigger than the plans that I make for myself. Jonah saw judgment. Jonah's thinking, and we'll see it, he's thinking they deserve destruction. They've killed the people of God. The Ninevites deserve to be killed. They deserve to be destroyed. Jonah saw judgment, but God saw mercy. Jonah saw a wicked city, but God saw a city ready to change. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God's ways are higher than my ways. God's plans are bigger than my plans. When I was a young teenager praying and asking God to use my life and to bless my life and to give me a great wife and to help me to be able to serve him in my life, as a teenager I said, God, whatever you want to do with my life, I want to do. I didn't know that was going to include planting a church on the Cape. I didn't know that that was going to be raising a son with special needs. And the challenges that go along with raising a son with autism on the spectrum and having all to deal with all those challenges. But God's plans are bigger than my plans. I don't need anybody feeling sorry for me. No, because God has used every unexpected challenge in my life, every plan that maybe went against my plans, God has used those to make me better, to make me more like Him, to make me stronger, to increase my faith, to learn lessons that I would have never learned otherwise. God's plan has a purpose. And God's plans with that purpose are always bigger than ours. His plans are often personal and specific. Again, Jonah wasn't picked by accident. He wasn't randomly assigned to go preach. No, he was handpicked. God has a plan for you. A few weeks ago, we were looking at how God gives growth, and we looked at Ephesians 2:10, which says, we are His workmanship. We are His creation. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. We are just mold, should be moldable clay in the hands of the great potter who makes us into what He wants us to be and pushes us, not in a bad way, but gently leads us to accomplish things that He has for us. His plans are personal, they're specific. I challenge you this morning, when you think and when you're contemplating on God's plan for your life, which, by the way, I'll say it again, I'm going to be saying it all message long, God has a plan for your life, a specific and personal plan for your life. Each one of you, see, yeah, but my path, doesn't matter. God has plans for your life. And with those plans, it is up to you, by the grace of God, to trust God's intentions for your life, despite our limited perspective. We only often see 5 feet in front of us when it comes to life. We see the immediate challenges of God's plan. Oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? We don't look really far beyond that. So it's our duty as children of God, as imperfect people, to make the choice, like we sang today, believe for it, from the impossible, I'm going to see a miracle. It's up to me to make the choice by the grace of God to trust God's intention for my life. Whatever God leads me to, instead of saying, how is this going to happen? How is this going to work? This doesn't make sense. I can't do this. To say, no, God, you've led me here. I'm trusting you. You'll bring me through. Even though I can't see the future, it's unknown to me. It's dark and kind of foggy. I don't know, but I'm going to keep on walking regardless because I can trust you. You will not let me down. Maybe you are stuck right now and you're kind of in a rut, in a season of confusion or disappointment. You go back 10 years, and if you were yourself 10 years, you never would have expected 10 years later to be where you're at. And you're a little confused, a little disappointed. Maybe things didn't work out. That job didn't work out. That relationship didn't work out. Whatever it may be. And things just aren't coming together like you maybe dreamed they did were going to. You must remember that God's plan for your life is not on hold. He has a purpose in His plans for you. They are bigger than ours. It is personal. And I'm asking this morning, maybe it's time for you, instead of stressing and worrying or trying to figure it out by yourself, to pause, to rest a little bit, to get on your knees and talk to God and pray for clarity and to seek wise counsel from people in your life that God has placed to help you and to go to the Scriptures and to take small steps of obedience as God is formulating His plan in your life. God does have a plan for you. You're not an accident. You're not forgotten. You're part of His, of God's divine strategy. He has not left you out to dry. He has not left it up to you to figure it out on your own. No matter how young or old you are, God has a plan for you, my friend, personally, individually. And as a church, Coastline, as a church, God has a purpose for the plan for this church as well. We have to embrace as a church, as a whole, as a body of believers, embrace our calling to serve and reach our community, the people that God has placed in our path, believing in God's direction, in His purpose for us. We don't want to be a church that just sits still. I have known, and in some cases, sometimes been a part of churches that just sit still and they raise a lot of money and it kind of sits there. I don't want to be that kind of church ever. I want to be a church that is moving forward with intentional outreach, with trying to reap, with discipling new believers and evangelizing people and giving them the gospel and sharing the truth with them. Every ministry, every event, every sermon must reflect God's greater purpose to reach and redeem a lost world. We had a movie night last year, and part of that movie night was not just we get together and watch a movie here at the church and have a good time, but to invest and to reach into people's lives and to show the love of Christ and invite them to the house of God and things like that, because we are always trying to reach people. That's the goal of this church, not just to get people in the seats and that's it, although we do want people in the seats, but it's to reach people. And by the way, I think you already know this, it's not just up to me. I can't invite enough people in 1 week to fill. It's us as a church, as a body of believers, reaching the people that God has placed in our lives. There's people that I'll never talk to until they come here, but you're with them every day. And that's part of God's plan for your life, to reach the people that are your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, your friends, people that I'll never meet until you bring them here. But what else in the life of Jonah? We see in verse number 4, after Jonah ran, he got on a ship, he paid the money, going the opposite direction, verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners, verse 5, were afraid and cried every man to his god, his false god, these idols, and cast forth the wares, all the stuff in the ship that was weighing them down, that were of them. Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Jonah's napping on this ship while these sailors are fearing for their lives as this storm comes. So the shipmaster came to him, in verse 6, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they go on, and I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but in verse 7 and 8, they cast lots trying to figure out whose fault it was. And it says the lot fell upon Jonah. And Jonah says in verse number 9, because they said, who are you? What's the deal? Why is this? This seems like it's your fault. Verse 9, he says unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So Jonah had already told these guys he was running from the call of God. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you? For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So Jonah, instead of saying, you know what, turn the boat around, I'll go and I'll go to Nineveh like God wants. He says, just throw me overboard. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. And what did the sailors do? Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. And we see in verse 14 and 15, they took up Jonah and they cast him. They finally said, listen, we got to do it because no other options. He told us to. They throw him into the sea in verse 15. And what happens? The sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared in verse 17 a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God was not letting, even sometimes when we run, God still makes a way. Jonah's trying to take his own life to get out of this, but no, God says, I got something else planned. And he sends a great fish that swallows up Jonah, which seems like destruction and death, but no, he's alive in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights. And what happens in chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 2. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And he continues to pray in verses 4 and 5 and 6 about, you know, being in the bottom and being cast out. Verse number 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Verse, and he finishes his prayer, says, Salvation is of the Lord, verse 9 and verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah onto the dry land. So somehow, by the grace of God, Jonah lives. Jonah lives and is puked up onto the dry ground. And the second thought today when it comes to God's plan for my life is that God's plan can't be derailed by failure. Let me explain that a little bit. Jonah ran. The storm came. He was thrown into the sea. It seemed like all hope for God's plan for Jonah's life was destroyed. It was over. Jonah was doing everything he could to get away from God's plan for his life. Yet, God had prepared a fish, not to destroy him, but to deliver him. Not to destroy him, but to deliver him. Running from God doesn't cancel the call. Running doesn't cancel the call. God didn't say, well, Jonah ran, better find somebody else to do it. No, he didn't look for Jonah's replacement. He pursued Jonah. That's the God we have. We said that his goodness is running after me. God will pursue us. He pursued Jonah, even in Jonah's disobedience. Romans 11 says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, yes, are there times in our lives when we can get so far away from God that maybe we have ruined some opportunities that God had for us? Yes, I do believe that. I'm not saying that we can do whatever we want. No, sometimes we can destroy our life so much that maybe things that God would have had us do, we have destroyed it. Maybe it could be a broken marriage that you've destroyed and ruined. There's so many examples of that. What I'm saying is running doesn't cancel the call. And we often like to blame our shortcomings and failures on why we can't follow the will of God, on why we can't do what God wants us to do. Or I've taught people, say, well, I just don't want to give it all to God because I have had such a bad past, or I've done so many stupid things, or I'm going through this. And we like to use oftentimes, or it's a natural instinct for us to use our failures as a reason not to follow the will of God. When often it's at those rock bottom times, those rock bottom points of life, or where God teaches us the most. Rock bottom is often God's classroom. Jonah prayed from the fish's belly. He said in verse 2 of Jonah 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Sometimes God lets us hit rock bottom so that we have nowhere else to look but up. You may be down at the bottom right now thinking, how could God ever use me? This message is not for me. I'm too much of a mess. I've had too rough of a past. Things have happened to me out of my control, and it's destroyed any hope for me to do anything for God. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. That's a lie of the enemy saying that God can't use you, and that's a lie. God can use you. God does have plans for your life. God does want to do a great work in your life. Psalm 139 says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. God is with us all the time. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. We have to start not taking failures as a complete detriment and destroyer of God's plan, but recognizing failures as opportunities for growth and for restoration. Don't believe the lie that your mistakes disqualify you from being used by God in any fashion. I've spoken openly about my struggles with addictions for many years of my life. And it would have been easy to say, you know what, I had such a struggle, I was such a mess that I could never be used by God. I was such a loser, I was such a terrible husband, I was not the dad I should be. And I could have used all of that to say, you know what, and the enemy tried, by the way, to say, you'll never be used. Man, now that people know the truth about you, good luck trying to start a church on the Cape. Because everybody knows the real you now. They know what you did. And by the grace of God, by His grace alone, was I able to say, you know what, forget you, dude. You know, shut up, devil. I'm not listening to your lies any longer. God's grace is greater than your failures. God's grace is greater than your struggles. God's grace is bigger and stronger and greater than anything you've done in your life or anything that's happened to you in your life that you think disqualifies you from God using you. It's a lie from the devil, and don't believe it. Like Jonah, you may feel swallowed by guilt or regret, but God can use even your lowest moments to bring about change and healing. And I'm living proof of that, church. I've been able to sit with person after person after person and share my story of addictions and share my story of restoration and recovery and watch God open up doors in their lives and watch God restore relationships and restore marriages and help people and change lives. God can use your failures more than you think. You think that the only way your failures can be used is to bring you low, but God often uses our past in His grace of deliverance to change the lives of those around us. It's why I'm so strong on being open and being real and being raw. As Christians, we try to hide all the bad parts of us, all the mistakes we've made. We try to act like we got it all together. Nobody has it all together. None of us do. It's God's grace that restores. God can use even those lowest moments to bring about change and healing, yes, in your life, but in the lives of others. Confess, repent, and rise again. God's plan can't be derailed by failure. That's why, as a church, I have done my best over the last 5 years to foster a church culture of grace, of restoration, of second chances. We are not the type of church where someone walks in and because they look a certain way, we say, oh, you're not welcome here. Sorry, you got to get yourself cleaned up. And then, no, all are welcome to this place. Coastline is a place that says, I don't care what you look like, what you say, how you are welcome here. God's grace is for all. God's grace is for you. People should feel safe in this place to admit failure and receive support without judgment. Who are we to judge? I'll preach the scriptures and what they say, but I know myself and I know what I've done. So you people come in here, they should feel, and I want you to feel safe to admit, hey, I'm struggling with this. And not think that we'll be like, oh my goodness, can you believe this? No. I want to be a church that walks with the broken. Because I'm broken. I want to be a church that celebrates redemption. I want to be a church that believes in the transforming power of God's mercy and God's grace because I've seen it in my own life. We need to be that type of church. Not letting people's failures define them, but being defined and looking at people through the eyes of God through grace. God's plan can't be derailed by failure. And let me read the scripture and then we'll say the last one. Jonah prayed in chapter 2. That was his prayer. At the end of chapter 2, the fish spits him out on dry land, verse 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." He says, okay, Jonah, here we are, back to square one. I want you to... Didn't change up his plans. Hey, I still want you to get up and go to Nineveh and preach my mercy, that they need to make changes. Verse 3, what did Jonah do this time? He arose, went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and he began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried, said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Verse 5, did the people mock him? Did they say, "Get out of here"? No. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. And this is what they would do back in the Old Testament culture when it came to repentance and prayers and sacrifices. It says they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. From the king all the way to the poorest person in Nineveh. They all decided to get right. Verse 6, the word came unto the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, and we perish not?" In verse 10, God saw their works. God saw their choice to repent. And not just, I think it's almost hilarious that not only the people, but the king was so determined to make things right with a holy God. He said, all the people, we're all going to get in this sackcloth and sit in ashes and repent. But not just us, but all the animals too, all of our cows and goats. Everybody's fasting, even the animals. We're going to make sure God knows we mean business. And God saw that, verse 10, they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God's grace and mercy is shown yet again, even with this wicked city of Nineveh. And this is an added part, but I have to read chapter 4, because if that was the end of the book of Jonah, that would be wonderful. Jonah goes, does what God wants him to do. Nineveh repents. The city is saved, and they lived happily ever after. It would be great. But unfortunately, Jonah has other plans, verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. God decided not to destroy Nineveh because they repented and showed grace and mercy to them, and Jonah was bothered by that. And not just like a little annoyed, like, well, I think they could have got some kind of point. He was mad. He said, he prayed to the Lord in verse 2. He said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentance." It's almost like he's saying all these wonderful things about God with a terrible attitude. He's like, "I knew that you were a kind God. I knew that you were a gracious God. I knew that you'd forgive them. That's why I ran." And you're like, "Jonah, what are you doing, man?" Verse number 4, God asked this question to Jonah, says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Almost like, Jonah, really? That's how, when I read that, I think of nowadays lingo. If someone was, Jonah's talking, that God's like, "Really, Jonah? Come on. Really? You're really going to be upset about this?" What does Jonah do? It says he doesn't say an answer. He went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a little spot to sit and sat under it in the shadow that he till he might see what would become of the city. He still thought that God was going to change his mind and destroy. He still thought that God was going to do what he thought he should do. Verse number 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief, kind of shade from this sun. Jonah's kind of being kind of a little baby right now. He's being a little pouty. So Jonah was exceeding glad for this plant that grew up and gave him shade. But God, verse 7, prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So Jonah wakes up and his plant is dead, his shade is gone. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. So God's trying again. In his grace, God is trying to teach Jonah something. He'd already ran from God the first time. God showed mercy, gave him the fish, delivered him. Jonah did what God said, but still having a bad attitude. And God is still in love and grace trying to show Jonah, like, dude, you're missing something here. So he takes this gourd away and he gets this wind prepared. And Jonah now is, you know, in the sun and just feeling like he's just hot and miserable. And it says in verse 8, he wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. He's being extremely dramatic, in my opinion. He's just like, oh my, I'd just rather die than be hot in the sun. I've been to Disney in the summer, and I felt like that sometimes, to be honest. I'm like, man, I'd rather just get so hot here. Jonah's feeling this way, and God says to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He's like, you're really going to be this upset about the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. So Jonah's getting a little mouthy with the Lord here. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow. He's like, you're having all this pity and you're upset and angry about this gourd, this plant that just died that was here for one day. He says, which came up in a night and perished in a night. He said, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left and cattle? He's like, you're really going to be this upset about this gourd, but you want me to destroy Nineveh. Jonah's priorities were all out of whack. And we don't really know what happens to Jonah. That's the end of the book. I don't know what happened to Jonah. We won't know until we get to heaven one day. But this last chapter of Jonah, and also chapter 3 and 4, when he went to the city, preached, God showed mercy, and then Jonah gets upset and he's missing the point here. God's plan, guys, this is the last thing. God's plan always includes others. It always includes others. Jonah didn't want to believe that. Jonah wanted to do what God said, but then he still wanted God to destroy them. He obviously had some major issues with the people of Nineveh and thought that they deserved death and destruction. So when God showed mercy to them, he just couldn't handle it. He was a hot mess. He just could not accept that God would show grace. Jonah obeyed in chapter number 3. He went to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented, but Jonah got angry. He didn't like seeing mercy given to people that he didn't think deserved it. And before we go pointing the finger at Jonah, how could he do that? We are often guilty of the exact same thing, where we look at people in our lives and say, well, they made their bed. Well, if they just did this, this, and this, then that wouldn't happen to them. And we have such a piousness, we're so proud and arrogant. And we look at others in our lives, maybe family or friends or coworkers, and we really think, we never say these words, but we really live and act and think in a way that we are better, that we have it all together. And that poor sap in our lives that just can't seem to get it together, they've made their bed. This is what you get. This is what they deserve. I tried to tell them. When if we stopped for a moment and thought about what God has done in our lives, we'd start to really understand that God's plan includes others. Your calling in life, God's calling on your life is connected to people. God's plan for your life, whatever that may be, will always include serving others. God said in Genesis, I'll bless thee and you'll be a blessing. Matthew 5 says, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Whatever God has for you, my friend, it's going to be connected to serving people, to loving people, to respecting people, to giving of yourself to people, to giving of your time to people, to sometimes giving of your finances to people, to just loving people like Jesus loves them. Jonah didn't want to accept that. He thought that they should get what they had coming. God said, no, I will show mercy. God's grace isn't just for you. It's for everyone. God's grace isn't just for you. It's for everyone. Hey, we'll be glad to sing the praises. Oh, look at what mercy did for me. He saved me. He forgave me. But when it comes to people in our lives that we have issues with, for some of us, there's even a small part of us. God help us, because I've been there too. There's even a small part of some of us sometimes with certain people in our lives, we kind of don't want them to get right with God. We don't really want them in this seat because then they're going to be that much closer to us. I got to deal with them all week long at work. I'm going to invite them to go to Harbor Church. And do you see the issue with that, church? There's some of us, if we were honest with ourselves, which we very rarely are, if we were honest with ourselves, there's part of some of us when it comes to certain people that we're like, we're like Jonah. We're like Jonah. We try to play God and say, well, they deserve this. I'm not saying it's easy to show grace all the time. I'm not saying it's easy to look at people like Jesus looks at them. That's why we need grace. God's grace isn't just for you, it's for everyone. Jonah forgot that the same grace that he needed in chapter 2, Nineveh also needed. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So for some of you, you have some challenging people in your life. You have some people in your life that you really could do without. I'm not saying that you'll be best friends or that you'll go on vacation together, but maybe you see and you say, God, help my heart towards these people because I'm really struggling. Can I tell you, there's people in my life right now, 2025, March, what's today, the 30th? 29th, whatever, that I'm struggling with. That I, the pastor of this church, am struggling with wanting to show any grace or mercy towards. I feel like they deserve whatever's coming to them. And I've even sometimes prayed, Lord, get them. No, I haven't prayed that. Exactly. But I've said, Lord, You got to identify those people and say, God, I need your help because I'm struggling. God, I know your grace is for all, even that person. And ask God to soften your heart towards those who are different or difficult. And maybe even stepping out, maybe for some of you, it's just about stepping out of your comfort zone and being a little bit more intentional about sharing the love of God with that person. Maybe it's just an annoying coworker that you just really can't do without. Maybe you need to actually say, God, give me grace. I want to be intentional. I want to be intentional and actually try to be nice to them. Help me not to be passive aggressive, Lord, because it'll come naturally to me. You know what I mean? But Lord, help me to really show love, to show truth, and in some cases show forgiveness, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when it's challenging. God, I need your help. Because your plan for my life is going to include other people. It's going to include serving and loving other people that are different than me. And God, I need your grace for that. And as a church, Coastline, it is why we try to prioritize reaching out. I say, grab some of these invitations for Easter and get them out. Hey, grab some of those tracts by the door and get them out and give them to friends and invite people and get them here and tell people your story and share the truth of the gospel with other people. And we want to include anyone is welcome. Anybody can come and showing compassion. I want this church to be known as a place where all are welcome. Anybody can come. And where the gospel is not withheld from anybody. God's plan for your life will include other people. Jonah's story isn't just about a man and a big fish. It's not just about Jonah and the whale. We teach a little kids class and the stories and it's cute and we have little stickers on the boards and that's all great. But Jonah's story isn't just about a guy getting swallowed by a whale. It's about a faithful God who never gives up on his purpose. It's about a faithful God who never gives up on his people. Jonah ran. Jonah rebelled. And he even resented God's mercy there in chapter 4. But God still used him. Why? Listen to this thought. Why would God use Jonah, knowing what he was going to do, even after he ran the first time? Why would God do it? Because God is more committed to his plan for our lives than we are to our comfort. I'm going to say that again and hear it. Why would God use us, the rebels, the ones that have gone against him? Why would God use us? Because God is more committed to his plan for your life than you are to your comfort. Maybe you're sitting here today and life feels off course. Maybe you've made decisions in your life that you're not proud of. Maybe you've had things happen in your life out of your control that you think disqualify you from being used by God. Maybe you think you've missed your chance to be used by God. But if the story of Jonah teaches us anything, it's this. You can't outrun the grace of God. You can't outrun the grace of God, and you are never too far from his purpose. If you're here today, if you're here sitting here today, you're not too far from his purpose. Hey, one day we'll be in the grave. Sure, then we're with him. But if you're alive and breathing and sitting here today, you are not too far from God's purpose. His grace is for you now. Today. Today you can say, God, I'm here. I'm willing. I'm letting it all go. God's plan didn't end in the storm. Didn't stop even in the belly of the fish. It continued all the way to that wicked city of Nineveh and even to Jonah's heart. Philippians 1:6 said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to die for you. And he died on that cross and shed his blood, and that paid the price for the sins of the world. And he was laid in a grave, and 3 days later rose again by the power of God, defeating death, hell, and sin in the grave. And he did all that, yes, to save us, to give us an eternal home in heaven, to restore our relationship with God the Father, which we can do through faith in Jesus Christ. And beyond all that, that's the main thing. For by grace are ye saved through faith. But God didn't just save us just so that one day we'd go to heaven, which is amazing. But God sent his son Jesus to save us, number one, but to change us. See, we can't do anything for God apart from his power. So you're saved, and God saved your soul. Maybe you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. He still wants to do work in you. His plan didn't stop just when you gave your heart to Christ and now you can do whatever you want. No, God has specific plans for your life. So today, if you're running, from God, if you're running from his plan, and listen, if you are, you know you are. Some of you know I've been running from what God wants me to do. Maybe something small, maybe something big. I don't know. But today, if you're running, stop. Just stop. Just stop. You can never outrun his grace. Just stop. Today, if you failed, and you know that you failed, rise again. If you've fallen down in sin or in trial, by the grace of God and his strength, rise again. And if you've doubted, like I have, believe again. Thank you again for listening to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope the message was an encouragement to your heart. Please connect with us through our website, coastlinecc.org, or on Facebook or Instagram. Send us a message, send us an email, and we'd love to connect with you. We'd also love if you could visit us for a Sunday morning service. You can find our address on our website, and our services start at 10 a.m. Our mission at Coastline is simply this: to know Jesus deeply and to show Jesus daily. I hope that we've helped you do that in your life today. Thanks again, and we'll see you next week.